And as I often do, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's word together. And as we read it, let us remind ourselves this is God's living word of truth. Chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, be sober-minded, endure sufferings, and do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you've given us your holy word, and it has sustained throughout the centuries many attacks, many doubts and skepticisms. We're often told by the unbelieving world that you cannot count on this as the word of God, yet your word continues to change one life at a time in one nation after another. And we thank you and we praise you that you've opened our eyes to the truth. You've given us a new heart to believe. We ask this morning as we open your word and examine it that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that the truth of your word would set us free, and that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. You may be seated. Second Timothy. We, in previous sessions, teachings, we looked at chapter 3, just one chapter over, and the apostle had told Timothy and us that we are to understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self and lovers of money and proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control and brutal, not loving good and treacherous and reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Even having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Timothy and the church, avoid such people, avoid these types of people. So we understand that the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy and the church then in the last days. We certainly are in the last days in 2022. We're more so in the last days before Christ coming and appearing. That should kind of get our attention. And as I've noted before, these are the Apostle Paul's last written words that we know of to Timothy and to the church before his martyrdom. He had been arrested previous times, not for breaking the law, but for preaching the gospel and advancing the kingdom of God, and had always been set free. At this time of writing, as Paul was writing from a Roman prison, he realized in his heart that this might be the end for him. So, if we're wise, we read this slowly and thoughtfully and try to put ourselves in the Apostle Paul's sandals, if he had them on at the time in that prison. These words were representative of his heart and his belief in Almighty God and the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. They were reflective of his heart. So in my preparation for this message this week, I saw a number of things that stood out, and we're going to be talking about five keys in this passage. Now, when I preach on this in the years to come, it could be 10 keys. You know, it depends on what the Holy Spirit is showing me at that time, but there's five key principles that we want to kind of highlight today. But one of them is Timothy, Paul says, preach the word. Be about preaching the word. Be ready in season and out of season. The importance of God's word. As important as storytelling is, people need to hear God's word. We need to be reminded of God's words of truth for us. I recently saw some interviews with some of the top megachurch pastors in America. Let me go on record. I'm not wanting to pick on megachurch pastors. I don't think all megachurch pastors are bad people. I think many of them are Christians. Many of them have sincere hearts. I'm not speaking this out of envy or covetousness that I might be a megachurch pastor or have a church of 10 or 15,000. I don't believe that's my heart. If God wants to bless us with a large congregation like that, that's fine. But in these interviews with these various pastors, I was going to come up here and even dress like them with real tight, you know, shorts and with some tattoos down here and hipster pants. But no, I'm not going to do that because I think that would come off like I'm making fun of them, and I don't want to do that. But they were asked in the interviews by people like Oprah, Katie Couric, other hosts. They were asked questions like, what do you believe that the Bible actually teaches on homosexuality? Is it a sin? What do you believe? And what does your church believe? And one after one, really sounded like politicians rather than pastors and teachers. And it was distressing to hear them dancing on these topics. Even a couple of them said, well, I don't really agree with what God's word says, but, or I personally believe it's sin, but we avoid talking about it in the church because we want people to leave feeling good about themselves. And I understand when teachers and preachers say that, but we need to hear, first and foremost, what God's word has to say on this, not our opinions. And God's word. What does God's word have to say? Whether I'm comfortable with it or not, this is what God's word has to say on certain topics. This is God's opinion on the matter. This is God's will on the matter. Therefore, it's said and it's done. And you and I need to make adjustments in our lives. Sometimes in our sexuality. Sometimes in the direction we're heading. Or we try all we can to find churches and preachers to tell us what we really want to hear. And therefore, we're not really living in the truth. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. A real problem, I think, and it's declared in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 43, if you want to mark this down and return to it. The problem Jesus put his finger on back then in his time and certainly in our time today. It says this: some preachers, some Christians who wanted to remain in the closet, not come out, they loved the glory and the praise that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. That becomes a real issue for a lot of ministers and preachers and Christians like us. We want to be liked and loved by our fellow man, right? There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But if that controls our thinking and our decision-making, what we accept as true or not, we are in trouble. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And each of us should think carefully on that. It's a real struggle for many of us that have been controlled much of our lives by what other people think of us. It can be very controlling. We all want people to like us, to appreciate us, to love us. But sometimes when we put that before our love for God, it becomes idolatrous in many of our lives. I'd like to read from Phillips' paraphrase. I believe he sheds light on passages of Scripture. Also, I first read out of the ESV, my Bible that I've been preaching from, but listen to how Phillips puts it. I urge you, Timothy, as we live in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, whose coming in power will judge the living and the dead, to preach the word of God. Never lose your sense of urgency in season or out of season. Prove, correct, and encourage, using the utmost patience in your teaching. For the time is coming when men will not tolerate wholesome teaching. They struggled with it back then in around 60 AD. And we've still got some of the same problems today in 2022. They will want something to tickle their own fancies. They will collect teachers who will pander to their own desires, and they will no longer listen to the truth but will wander off after man made fictions. And the Apostle Paul throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy makes that comment about Christians who have wandered from the faith. And we wonder, do they ever make it back? You know some of them. I know some of them that have never come back to the faith. And this is a big decision because it's not like, am I going to go to King Cone Ice Cream today and buy an ice cream cone? I can't make that decision. This is dealing with your eternal destiny, where you will be spending. It's the most important decision in our lives. Five takeaways from this text that I would like to suggest to you that you consider and ponder from this text of Scripture today. Number one, the Apostle Paul mentions, and again, he's writing first and foremost to Timothy, who is the pastor in charge of the church here in Ephesus. I believe Timothy would have received this letter and shared this letter and read portions of it to the church then for their benefit. And our benefit today. So, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. Referring to the triune nature of God, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned here, throughout the book of Acts, Acts 5:3, Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, the Holy Spirit is mentioned as God also. John 16:26, all references that the Spirit of God is part of the triune nature of God. It's a reference to God here, the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Coram Deo, before the face of God. It's a simple statement of truth here that's so easy for us to read through and try to find the meat of a passage of Scripture, but it's something that I want to highlight, the presence of God. The danger, I think, sometimes of living in the West, the Western culture, is if we don't see it, we don't believe it. But if God's word says, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, we are to remember God's word is true. His presence is with God's people. In Revelation, it speaks of the presence of Jesus Christ moving about his church. We need to be reminded of that. When we worship God, as we did earlier, it's in the presence of a holy God. It's not just singing songs and hearing each other sing. It's in the presence of a holy, living God. The Spirit of God is amongst us. And Paul is reminding Timothy, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Don't forget. We need to be reminded of this. That's why the church, the assembly of God's people, is so vitally important. We don't pick and choose. God commands us on the Sabbath day, come together, assemble together. Run to church because it's where the presence of God is amongst his people. When his word is being preached and prayers are being offered. John 4, Jesus tells us that the Father is looking for worshipers who will worship him. In what? Spirit and truth. He looks at our hearts. He knows if we're just going through the motions and our thoughts are on other things. God's looking at my heart, your heart. The first key, remembering Coram Deo, before the face of God. And you know what? It doesn't stop on Sunday, because God's presence is with you and me on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as we live out our faith in this fallen world. As you meet with the Lord privately, as you open God's word and read it, and as you pray privately in your secret place of prayer, God's presence. Read Matthew 6 again in light of what I'm saying. When Jesus encourages his disciples to seek the Father and pray in the secret place, and that he's going to reward you. See, we're so used to having the applause of people and being recognized by people. Jesus says to us, hey, make your focus on the presence of the living God in the secret place. He's going to reward you for that. Number two, the second key, Jesus Christ is mentioned as the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ, the just judge, there in verse 1. It speaks of his appearance, his second advent, his second coming, and his kingdom that will be firmly established. Jesus Christ has been given full authority by the triune God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. We need to keep that in mind. We're told by the unbelieving world that Jesus is the nice God of the New Testament, whereas God the Father was the mean God of the Old Testament. It's totally untrue. Jesus Christ is pre-existent. He was at the Father's side. He was speaking. He was there at Sodom and Gomorrah. He was there in the flood of the earth in Genesis chapter 6. He was there in the burning bush in the theophany as he spoke and revealed himself to Moses. And Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, gives us a picture of what this will look like when Jesus returns this second time. Starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is the second advent, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, all the peoples of the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, because salvation comes from the Father. It comes from Almighty God. Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus, the righteous and just judge. We should not expect, and our friends and our misguided pastors in our communities, we should not expect this just judge, Jesus, to judge any differently on his word what he says is sin. He's already called it sin. And as we've discussed, God doesn't change his mind like you and I do. If he says it's sin in the Old Testament and abhorrent to him an abomination, certain sins, then Jesus judges it still as sin, not alternative lifestyles. Second Corinthians 5:10 also is a reference to Jesus as the just judge, and all of us must give an account to him. The key there is for those men, women, and children who have humbled themselves, acknowledged their sinfulness, have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We will not be judged unto eternal damnation in that way. We will still be judged for how we have utilized our gifts and our talents. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely in your heart, you will not be judged and put in the category of goats. You are one of his sheep. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let me ask you this. Are you ready for that? Are your friends, are your children ready to stand before the just judge of all the earth, Jesus Christ? Something that we should think about. The third key that the Apostle Paul mentions to Timothy and to us is found in verse 2. Timothy, O timid Timothy, preach the word. Don't draw back from it. Preach the word, because it is truth. Though we hear ever since the days of Pontius Pilate, what is truth, right? What is truth? What's true to you is not true to me. So, whatever. But God's word says something else differently. There is an absolute truth, and it starts with an absolute Almighty God. Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. I put in my notes, at funerals, at weddings, at reunions, one-on-one encounters, when the ladies are walking through the park and when I'm in the park, be ready to preach the word, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Sometimes I like to tell some of my encounters with people during the week so that you know what I do for a living. And sometimes, not always, but I'll have a week where people will just knock on the door unexpectedly, and I have a visit with somebody. And the other week, an individual knocked on the door unexpectedly. I'm going to call his name Joe, because Joe and a few others have informed me. They said, by the way, we listen to your church service on live stream. We're listening. We're watching. And he said, I've known this man. He's an acquaintance of mine for years. And he reminded me again that he's not very religious. He doesn't know the Bible real well, even though he's been a Catholic all his life. And he wanted to know what God's word had to say on certain topics that I have been addressing. And I find it interesting that individuals, male and female, who can be going to churches all their lives, and they're wondering, what does God's word have to say? And it breaks my heart because we as ministers and pastors and preachers and priests should be feeding the sheep truth. And I questioned him as we sat there. I said, "Why do you stay there? Why do you stay?" And his words to me were, "Well, we like a large church because we can sit in the back and kind of hide there. There's social anxiety that he deals with." And at that point, I don't know if I knew what else to say. I'm sure I said a few more things. But I encourage people, if they're not being fed in so-called churches, if those pastors and priests and elders are not opening up God's word and giving them truth and equipping them and reproving, then they need to go to a church that is teaching that, teaching God's word. And it doesn't have to be our church. There's a lot of good Bible-centered churches, and we need to go there. The other man that stopped in, unannounced, had contacted me via email at our church after seeing that I was a signer on this letter that was sent to the mayor of Chardon and city council, and he wanted to have words with me and wanted to know when he could see me. And I gave him a few days, and he showed up at the door without letting me know. And this man was quite imposing looking at. He had camo shorts on, shaved head, full beard, and came into my office. I didn't know if he was for me or against me. And he sat down, and he let me know that, first of all, he thanked me and others for standing for the truth. And it was refreshing to hear it. Thank you for standing for the truth and for preaching the truth and taking some hits for us. He responded to 18 or 20 of the pastors that signed that letter. A few of them responded to him. And this young father, who I found out grew up in this church as a young boy and attended our kingdom classes and our VBS that we had in the summer, he is now sold out on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's raising his family to love the Lord. And this guy wants to enter into ministry as a pastor. And he wants to stand for truth and preach it. And he wants to affect his peers and speak to others. And I commended him. And he let me know that not everyone wants to hear the truth, but he believes that there are many that are wanting to hear and see churches that actually sincerely believe the truth and preach the truth. God will always have a remnant of people. He did in Nazi Germany. He had the confessing church where the majority of the church had caved in for whatever reasons and just followed Hitler and the Third Reich. God will always have a people committed to truth. Number four, the fourth key that I find in this passage of Scripture. It says, people will not endure sound teaching, and some will turn away. Verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, Timothy, but will have itching ears. Augustine said this once, and it's recorded, and many preachers have quoted him. He said this, and I quote, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in the Lord." People's hearts are restless. But for those of you that have listened to me for years, you've heard me read this in times past and comment on this. But in times past, I've been led to kind of emphasize how preachers and teachers often are the ones that are preaching this and causing people to go after them. But what really stood out to me this time around, the Holy Spirit brought this to me, was that it is the people who will not endure sound teaching. They will be turning away. They will be looking to have their ears itched. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. What people? I'm thinking. People in the church. You and I. We have this tendency. We have our passions and our desires, and we want to accumulate in our flesh teachers who will tell us what we are comfortable with and what we want to hear. Our itching ears. I'm just getting over poison ivy on my wrist, and it was just like, now it's kind of dried up, but I would go in the shower. I don't know if you've ever had poison ivy on your body, and just I turn on the water on boiling hot, and I just let it just hit my wrist like that. It's just ecstasy. If you've ever had poison ivy. This word, Paul, the great apostle, in writing to Timothy, he's warning Timothy, understand people. Timothy, you are people. There will be this tendency from the time that this was written to the time in which we're living today. We have this tendency in our flesh to want to accumulate teachers to tell us what we want to hear, to satisfy our passions, our own inclinations. And that's a danger. We must be aware of that. I believe this is one of the key reasons why Christians hop from church to church to church. And please don't get me wrong, our visitors, I am glad you're here today and visiting us. But if we ever have a sit down and a talk, I will probably end up saying to you carefully and graciously, if you're coming from another church with unfinished business or coming from a church for the wrong reasons, many times I will send people back and say, make sure that you are reconciled with that minister, that you're reconciled with those elders, that you're reconciled with your brothers and sisters. Otherwise, you're carrying your baggage in here. And we will probably disappoint you then also. I often meet confessing, professing Christians that have had 10 to 25 home churches in their short lifetime. And I think one of the main reasons is because it's not always over doctrinal issues. It's because they want to hear certain things and they're not hearing it. So they leave one church and go to another. we need to be careful. I need to be careful. Ministers need to be careful. They will turn away from the truth, it says, because truth no longer matters, but to pacify their own passions, meaning make me feel good, make me feel happy, Pastor. And if you don't, I'll stay here as long as you are good to me. I'll stay here as long as you give me attention, or as long as you make me happy, or tell me what I'm hoping to hear. But if you disappoint me, I feel led by the Holy Spirit to go to another church. And we put it off on God and the Holy Spirit guiding us. Again, I'm not wanting to offend anyone. I'm wanting you to understand our sinful natures, our flesh, that we all have this tendency to want our ears itched, to be told what we want to hear. My job as a minister is not to tell you what you want to hear, but to tell us what we need to be hearing. And periodically, I will ask for input and topics to consider and pray about, but the challenge for ministers is that we ultimately have to go to the word of truth and preach this word of truth, as uncomfortable it is, as it is to me and us at times. Sometimes the word brings great encouragement and hope. Other times it challenges us that we need to repent and change in some ways. The fifth key that I found in this passion or portion of scripture is, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Verse 5, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Yes, it was written from Paul primarily to Timothy, to young, timid Timothy. But this is also written to the church of Jesus Christ. And if you and I confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are to be about the work of evangelists. Even if you sense, well, that's not really my calling, Pastor. I'm more given to hospitality. Well, that's good, but you're also called to do the work of an evangelist. When I say pointers, we're pointing people to Jesus Christ. I've mentioned to you that our daughter has a German short-haired pointer down in Creedmoor, North Carolina, right in Wake Forest area. And the dog's name is Kona, and she's a pointer. And she'll point at pheasants and grouse and turkey and deer and copperheads. Their property is heavy laden with copperheads. And to date, I think they've killed about 45, not counting the black racers, which grow in length of 8 to 10 foot on their property and love their chicken eggs. But I maybe have mentioned this story, but Kona was in the garage and alerting Aaron and Tyler, my son-in-law, by kind of pointing to the ball bin where all their baseballs and footballs and softballs are at. And Tyler was searching around for whatever she was after, not seeing anything. But Kona continued to point and point. There's something there. And finally, he goes back in and looks again, and there's the copperhead in the bottom of the ball bin. You and I, as Christians, followers of Jesus, lovers of God, who believe in Him and His Word. It's not just my job to be pointing people to the Lord at a funeral or at a wedding or at a chapel talk. It's your jobs and mine. We are called to be pointers, doing the work of evangelist. Timothy was encouraged to remember that. Little lights pointing the way to the great light, as I see it. We are little lights pointing the way to the great light, Jesus Christ. Every Christian's duty and responsibility. As I studied this out in different commentaries, that was one of the commentaries' remarks. Every Christian is called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. The real question is, what kind of witness are you? What kind of witness am I? Are we praying and looking for opportunities during the week? Now, I understand some of you work remotely. You need to find ways to get outside and engage people and talk to them and ask questions. Let's conclude with our reading today in verse 6 through verse 8. So again, remembering the Apostle Paul, he's facing martyrdom. He's stuck in a Roman prison. He's realizing he may never get out, and if he does, it may be his life. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, his second coming. Does that fit you? Are you one of those that are looking forward and longing for his appearing? I put that before you. And if you're not, you need to be asking yourself why. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I wasn't sure why, but I have felt led by the Holy Spirit in this week's preparation to conclude with these two passages of Scripture. I have spoken with some people. I sense it in my spirit that Christians and certainly non-Christians are full of uncertainty, anxiety, some fears about the future. Because we look at the economy, the gas prices, our food prices. For those that are retired or entering into retirement, you're being told, don't count on your money being there to retire on. It can create anxiety and fear. The increase of violence in our land, in our schools, throughout our nation. Corruption and injustice. It's enough to make any Christian full of fear and anxiety if we watch too much news and if we don't read our scriptures enough. Where is God in all of this? You asking yourself that question? Where, God, are you? Some have said, why doesn't he just come back and judge the world now? I don't have all the answers to God. And why, God? But again, his word gives us indications of what he's up to. Hebrews 12, 26 and 27, I think, is insightful for us to consider as we close out our time. Hebrews 12, 26. At that time, God's voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. What if God is allowing and permitting and sending some of the trials and hardships and the shakings that's going on in your world? What if God is behind it? If you read Job chapter 1 and 2, you will see in there that Satan had to approach Almighty God, the sovereign God that we love and serve, to get permission to get to Job. Right? That's what your Bible says. God is sovereign over his world. God is sovereign over the devil. Though some would have you to believe that the devil and Jesus and God are at the same level of power and authority, no, only God is sovereign. And if things feel like they're shaking beneath your feet and in your communities, I would suggest that God knows what's going on. And it's not only allowing it, but oftentimes sending it. He's shaking even in the church throughout America. Certainly, I've seen it since COVID on. And we see, and you will see, those that are true believers and lovers of God, and those that have claimed to be in the past, but are not any longer. Like a sift shaking. And some remain and some fall away. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus told this parable that is very effective if we hear it. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine," these words of truth that come from God, "everyone who hears these words and does them," key, "will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Then the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Because it had been founded on the rock." Even though things were shaken all around, and the winds were coming, and the rains were beating, God knew exactly what was happening. But that life was built upon the rock. Hearing the word, believing the word, doing the word and obeying the word, there's nothing to fear for that person. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And Jesus said, "Great was its fall." He's not talking about houses, my friends, is he? He's talking about our lives. What is it being built upon? If we just are going through the motions and playing games with God and showing up sometimes and reading sometimes, but not really believing God's word, we're fooling ourselves. The key here is he who hears the word, does the word, and obeys the word. So, it's a time for us, I believe, to be examining ourselves to see if we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 speaks about that. Throughout the scriptures, I have found and noticed that God's people are at times, I believe we should be doing it daily, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Do you really believe this stuff? Well, Pastor, I've been a Christian all my life. My grandfather was a preacher, and my uncle was a preacher, and my uncle's wife was a deacon. And that's good. But what about you? What about you? Do you love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I am finished for now. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. I say this periodically and I'll say it now. I thank you for the honor of being able to speak and for you to sit there this long and listen. I am always appealing that it's not so much to listen to this person. It's about him. And it's his word of truth. And then us, myself included, deciding, how are we going to do this? How are we going to live this out? I don't expect you to remember all of my outline and all my words. But what are you going to take home from this? How will this change you and impact your life? Because each one of you are at a different place in your walk with God, your journey. As Paul said, his race. Paul's race was ending there, right? His life on earth was about to be done. And that's going to happen to each one of us. Like our brother Donnie Wilson. I was with a friend in hospice on Friday, younger than I. His life is ebbing away. Let's pray. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 reminds us, in the midst of this fallen and sinful world, with so much violence, so much corruption, injustice, pressures and stresses of life, God's word reminds us in this passage and many others, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding of things, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him, the sovereign God. Every day, acknowledging God, your dependence on him. And he promises to make your path straight. Lord, we stand before you this day. And those that are listening online, help us with the helper, the Holy Spirit, to depend more on you. To acknowledge you each and every day in our lives. Lord, we need you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.